Body of Christ, we're laborers together, aren't we? Well, this morning I'd like to share a message on the New Testament book of James. I've always liked that name. Don't you like the book of James? Of course, I'm James. Anyway, James is believed to be one of the first New Testament books written, perhaps before AD 49. Who was it written by? We think of a few things concerning the book of James. Well, four men are listed in the New Testament that had the name James. Two were part of the 12 apostles called by the Lord. We read of that in Matthew 10 and Mark chapter 3. We had James, the son of Alphaeus, called James the Less, and James, the son of Zebedee and brother of John. He was martyred around AD 44. The third James is virtually unknown. He is mentioned in Luke. The fourth James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, is believed by most to be the writer of the book of James. And the reason they come up with this is this James was referred to many times in the scriptures. The language of this book, James, echoes the speech of James in we read in Acts 15. This James, as leader of the Jerusalem church, was a prominent figure among the dispersed Jewish Christians. He was called the James. The theme of the book of James is considered practical rather than doctrinal. And don't we need a practical guide to Christian living? Much focus is put on faith and works and how they go together in this book. So this morning, just for the next few minutes, I'd like us to consider a few main points that James makes in this epistle for us to consider. Wisdom from above. Gifts from above. Be doers of God's word. Faith and works. Humility and prayer. First, wisdom from above. Turn to James 1:5. We'll look at James 1:5 and then a few verses in chapter 3 as we consider wisdom from above. James 1:5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." And then go over to James chapter 3, verse 13 through 17. James 3:13. "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exists, confusion and every evil thing are there." Verse 17, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." The word wisdom in all these verses is the same Greek word, sophia. And if you look at the Vine's biblical dictionary, it means understanding, discernment, or insight into the true nature of things. Context is very important, and James 1:5 is actually speaking of life's trials. And in speaking of this verse, one wrote this: "How God grants his wisdom to his own as to the reason for a trial and also how to endure it." In James chapter 3, we just read, this is speaking of teachers of God's word. They're also called masters in the King James Version of the Bible. And James 3:1 says that they will receive stricter judgment from God on how they share God's word with others. Our brother Jacob, just a minute ago, mentioned that it is a responsibility, a great responsibility, to share God's word. And I believe this applies not only to preachers and teachers in the church setting, perhaps, but to anyone who shares God's word with others. One wrote of these teachers, two wisdoms are expounded. The one from God is pure and promotes peace, ending in righteousness, but the other is natural and demonic. The result of such teaching is evil living and confusion. We have much confusion in the world today, don't we? Whether we are seeking wisdom to understanding life's trials or in sharing God's word with someone, let us seek the wisdom that God freely gives. Again, James 1:5 says this, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach or partiality. I believe the principle of seeking God's wisdom applies to all areas of our lives. Today we have God's word and his Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. May we use what he has given us to make good decisions. The wisdom of the world can lead one astray, but wisdom from above, from God, will never lead us in the wrong direction. If you do at times find yourself needing direction from man, seek out those who seek wisdom from God and his word, or pastors, elders, Christian counselors, brothers and sisters in Christ who are grounded in the truth of God's word. God's wisdom, what a gift he has given us. And that brings us to the second point, a gift. What a gift. Turn to James 1:17. We consider gifts from above. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Earthly gifts wear out, don't they? Sometimes they're stored away and forgotten. But spiritual gifts from above, from God, are eternal. Of course, the best gift ever given to man was the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And I hope all who hear this message have accepted God's gracious gift. I couldn't say it any better than John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let me just say, if you have yet to accept God's wonderful gift, the gift of salvation in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, is still available if you will only receive it. Confess your sin before God, in other words, agree with him and his word. Turn to him for forgiveness and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and his finished work on your behalf. Once saved, you want to follow God's word and serve the one that saved you. He's not only your Savior, he needs to be your Lord as well. And that brings us to the third point, be doers of God's word. Back in James chapter 1, verse 22. James 1, 22 through 25. But be you doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Verse 25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, he is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. It's been said before, but it's not just getting into God's Word, but allowing God's Word to get into you. One might ask, why is God's Word important? Well, here are a few reasons to consider. In the Scriptures, there's many more for us to consider. God's Word is a revelation of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's an association or associated with a person. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. God's Word has creative power. In Genesis 1:3, God said, let there be light, and there was light. In fact, in Genesis 1:3 through 1:24, God said seven times. We read that, God said. Of course, seven is perfection. God's Word is pure, inerrant, flawless. Psalm 119:40 says that, your word is very pure. His word saves sinners, James 1:21. Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. And of course, Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God's word is spirit and life. John 6:63, we read the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. God's word is a fixed norm and a guiding principle for our lives. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and powerful. It reveals the future and our future. In other words, prophecies yet to be fulfilled. We can believe future prophecies because of all the past prophecies that have come to pass, that have already been fulfilled over 100. God's word is important because it lasts forever. 1 Peter 1:25 says, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And again, the words of the Lord Jesus in Luke 21:33, where he says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. May we strive to be faithful doers of God's word. Scripture says we are blessed if we keep it. The Lord Jesus Christ said this in Luke 11:28. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Our fourth point talks about faith and works. Again, if we read James chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, James 1, 5 and 6. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and will be given to him. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith without doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all our ways, in all his ways. And then go to chapter 2, verse 14. We'll read a few scriptures, 14 through 26. James 2, verse 14 through 26. Verse 14, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But you do not want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by the works, faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Verse 24, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Faith in the Bible is listed some 330 times. In James chapter 2, we read that word faith 11 times. We're to live out or demonstrate our faith. Faith in our service to the Lord and others. Faith in giving. Faith in believing. Faith in accepting God's word, even when we don't fully understand it. Our faith can be a powerful witness to others, an example of the difference the Lord has made in our lives. God did not save us to be satisfied with just waiting to be called to heaven. He saved us unto good works to be a witness of him working in our lives. Of course, the Lord said to Matthew, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Whatever we do or accomplish is not to be done for our glory, but for God's. Again, if we're truly saved, born again from above, God's equipped us to serve him, to do those good works. We all have at least one spiritual gift. Others see our inward change by our outward actions, don't they? So that's why they said faith without works is dead, or we could say maybe it isn't a true saving faith. So we're thankful, but anything we do and anything we accomplish, again, it's to be for God's glory, not ours. That brings us to the next point, humility. Humility. Turn to James 4, chapter 4, verse 6. James 4, 6 through 10. But he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, in your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And then in verse 13 through 16, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. For now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. After a portion on pride, James speaks of the opposite, humility. In verse 6, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Here he paraphrases Job 22:29 and also Proverbs 3:34, where God is against the proud, but exalts or gives grace to the humble. Of course, the best example of humility in the Bible is the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 20:28, the Lord said, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. But this verse continues, and to give his life a ransom for many. It reminds us of Philippians 2:8. We hear many times during the remembrance meeting. He, the Lord Jesus, humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In Isaiah 53:11, the Lord Jesus Christ is called God's righteous servant. In John 13, we have part of the upper room, what is called ministry. Christ gave his disciples an example of humble service, an example for us to follow. You might remember that he washed the disciples' feet. Just think, the creator and sustainer of the universe, that one that could put away all sin by sacrificing himself in his blood, was willing to humble himself. What an example of humility to us. Again in John 13:17, what we would read, the Lord says, if you know these things, blessed or happy are you if you do them. We need to have humble service as we follow our Lord's example. But we can also follow our Lord's example concerning prayer. Perhaps Christ's shortest prayer in the Bible is Luke 23:45, one of the seven sayings of Christ while on the cross, where he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Perhaps his longest prayer in John 17:1-26, this has been called his high priestly prayer. Here the Lord Jesus Christ prays for himself. Then he prays for his disciples that were with him then, and for those who would be his followers in the future. That's us, brothers and sisters. What a blessing. Of course, we have the Lord's Prayer, which is his model or pattern for his followers to follow. And again, that brings us to our next point, prayer. Turn to James 5. James 5, down to verse 13. James 5:13. If anyone among you is suffering, let him pray. If anyone cheerful, let him sing songs. If anyone among you sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain for 3.5 years. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. We have the word pray 7 times mentioned in this small portion of Scripture. When we pray, I think we need to pray for ourselves. I'm so thankful for 1 John 1:9 that says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I think we forget this was written to born-again believers, because although we're not sinless, we won't be this side of heaven, but we should try to sin less. And when we recognize something that we feel is not pleasing to God, we should confess it and move on. We need to pray for our elders and pastors and those in leadership at the church. Pray for our president and those in authority over us. They truly need our prayers, don't they? Pray for our missionaries, those who have answered that Great Commission call. Scripture says we're to pray without ceasing. We We read that in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. In other words, have an attitude of prayer throughout the day. Don't miss the opportunity to pray for someone in their time of need. And this has been suggested by others, but rather than say, I'll be praying for you, take the time right then and there, if possible, to pray with them and for them. Remember, when we pray, we have the Spirit of God and the Son of God interceding for us, bringing our request before God's throne of grace. We read of that in Romans 8, 26 and 34. Read something, just a brief little devotion. This is, I believe, based on a true story. This was taken out of Our Daily Bread book, volume 2, dated 2009, so it's an old one. It's called The Power of Prayer. It actually lists, for a verse, the effect of fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We read that earlier in James 5:16. It says this, while crossing the Atlantic on a ship many years ago, Bible teacher and author F.B. Meyer was asked to speak to the passengers. An agnostic listened to Meyer's message about answered prayer and told a friend, I didn't believe a word of it. Now, I had to refresh my understanding of agnostic. It means they have a view that any ultimate reality, such as God, is unknown and probably unknowable. How sad that is. And then it goes on. Later that same day, the agnostic went to hear Meyer speak to another group of passengers. But before he went to the meeting, he put two oranges in his pocket. On his way, he passed an elderly woman who was fast asleep in her deck chair. Her arms were outstretched and her hands were wide open. So as a joke, he put the two oranges in her palms. After the meeting, he saw the woman happily eating one of the pieces of fruit. You seem to be enjoying that orange, he remarked with a smile. Yes, sir, she replied. My father is very good to me. What do you mean? Pressed the agnostic. She explained, I have been seasick for days. I was asking God somehow to send me an orange. I fell asleep, and while I was praying, when I woke, I found that he sent me not only one, but two oranges. The agnostic was amazed by the unexpected confirmation of Meyer's talk on answered prayer. Later, he put his trust in Christ. Yes, God answers prayer. We need to remember that our prayers not only affect us, but those around us in ways we may never know this side of heaven. The book of James, and a few points that we've considered, there's many more, but just a few. Wisdom from above, of course, comes from God. Gifts from above, again from God. Be doers of God's word. We've talked about faith and works. And for those who are truly born again, who put their faith and trust in Christ, there will be evidence to those around us. But again, anything we're able to do and accomplish, we need to do it with humility. Give all the glory to God, the one that loved us and sent his son to save us. And then prayer. Have that attitude of prayer daily. Pray for ourselves that we may restore any fellowship that was lost through any sin, and that God will lead us into the way he wants us to serve him. May we all seek to apply these truths and other truths we find in God's word to our lives. Many years ago, my wife Carol and I attended a Bible study in the book of James. Well, during that study, we were encouraged to share what we were learning, what we considered, and how it changed or motivated us in our service to the Lord. What I like to do is read one of the poems. Carol wrote several during that study, a poem that the Lord gave Carol. And then after that, we'll finish up. I'll do a song that the Lord gave me, an original song, also in the book of James. But first, a poem. It's entitled, Am I a Doer of the Word? A meditation on James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. It goes like this. To be a doer of the word, yet show partiality, shows we haven't heeded the perfect law of liberty. Because the Lord has love for all, the mighty and the meek, the truth he gives is the only true riches we should seek. The outward rich are inward poor, seeking mammon as their goal, while God considers a humble heart to be more completely whole. Seeking riches at all costs denies God's sovereignty. He gives as his perfect will allows in his generosity. For having overflowing barns while others beg a crumb of food means our faith is good as dead. Our strivings are no good. Transgressing one point of the law makes one guilty of them all. Neglecting other brothers' needs causes us to stumble, then to fall. And our random acts of kindness should become our daily deed. Putting others before ourselves is something we all need. Our Lord's example shows us how to have a servant heart. Loving others as ourselves becomes a perfect place to start. Giving and loving as unto the Lord is the Master's plan. To place in loving heart of our God into the selfish heart of man. Thank you, honey, for that poem. Song entitled, I Pray for Your Presence Today.
When trials come, give me strength to endure. We are tempted by self, and not God, I am sure. Ask in faith without doubting, and God's wisdom receive. Trust in his word and believe. I pray, dear Lord, that you lead me today. I pray, dear Lord, that your wisdom will stay. I pray, dear Lord, that you show me thy way. I pray for your presence today. Be quick to hear and then look to the Lord. Be slow to respond and prepare every word. Out of love and not anger, guide others his way. Let them see only his face today. Put aside any sin that will keep us apart from receiving God's word that we need in our heart. Be a doer for him and not hearer alone. Be a witness for Christ as his own. I pray, dear Lord, that you lead me today. I pray, dear Lord, that your wisdom will stay. I pray, dear Lord, that you show me thy way. I pray for your presence today. Yes, I pray for your presence today.
Dear Heavenly Father, we do pray for your presence. Thank you that you've given your very spirit to all those who've turned to you for salvation, confessed their sin, and put their faith and trust in the one to know is to know life eternal. So guide us by your spirit. Guide us by your word. We're thankful for these many truths we just considered in the book of James. There's so many more. And that's just one out of 66 books that you've given us to know your heart, to know your will for our lives. Continue to use us and help us to be faithful doers and not just hearers or readers of your word. Help us to apply it to our hearts and lives and be better servants to the one who loved us and gave himself for us. We pray again for the much need that's been brought before us today, that you would bring healing, comfort, encouragement, and guidance. Pray now as we depart and go to our separate homes, you give us travel safety. Bring us back together again at the appointed time, and until then, help us to continue to draw from your word those things that we need to apply to our hearts and lives. Thank you for your love and for your word. And again, for your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we ask this in his name. Amen.